it's my hope to finish this tonight, but I got to get Jeremiah trained. Okay. No, I appreciate it, brother. Excuse me. Yeah. I want to finish the book tonight if I can, but again, it's just we got quite a bit left, so we'll try to get through it. The book of Ruth, and we left off in verse 11. You remember Ruth, she came unto Boaz, and she lay down at his feet. And it was a sign of, it was basically, it was her way of proposing to him. You know, one of the things I find interesting about this in typology is the fact that we as the bride, it is us that have to come to Christ and ask him to come into our lives and to propose to him. But he is willing to do so when we come to him. So it's kind of a beautiful type and shadow in that aspect, in that sense. And so let's go ahead and read verse 11 here as he's responding to her. And he says to her, he says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Nathan, would you ask the blessing, brother? So, Ruth herself, she knew that she was a Gentile, and she knew that she was from Moab, and that she was poor, and that she was needy, and that she had nothing. She had nothing, but she had love. She had love for her mother-in-law. And Boaz, however, he doesn't see her the way she sees herself, perhaps, maybe. He sees her as a virtuous woman. He sees her as someone who is someone desirous to have. Not only Boaz saw this, but everyone who watched her conduct concluded that she was a virtuous woman, and they were quick to acknowledge that fact. One translator renders the statement that Boaz made here as, "Thou art a bride worthy of winning." You know, I think what we can gather from that is this is how the Lord truly sees us. He truly is in love with us. And he sees us as a bride worth winning. Again, we don't see it. We see our need. We see ourselves, and other people see us as not being anything special, but not to the Lord. I think as you read the Song of Solomon, where you see the Shulamite woman and her relationship with Solomon, she was out in the sun all the time, and her skin was very dark, and I'm sure she probably looked maybe even a little more aged than maybe somebody who was in the palace all the time. But it was someone that Solomon loved, you know, and thought of her as that bride worth winning. In verse 12-13, it says, "Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative to you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform this duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." Now, I find this interesting because, as we said before, Jesus is our Goel, our Redeemer. And Boaz said, "There is a kinsman that is nearer than himself, and he had the right to redeem her." You know, it's interesting that I believe that this near kinsman represents the law. And the Bible says that if salvation could have come by the law, then it would have. But it couldn't happen that way. The law could not redeem us, which enabled the Lord Jesus Christ to take that role. And he was all but willing. He was all willing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that he, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was for the joy of what he was going to win in bringing many sons and many daughters into the kingdom, that he did this, being nailed to that cross. Verse 14, it says, and so she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before anyone could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Pardon me? I'm sorry. Okay. Whenever you make a noise like that, I think maybe I missed something. Okay. Ruth here was at Boaz's feet and rose before the break of day. And folks, I when I look at this, I think, what's the best place for us to be at the break of day? Amen. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, you know, seeking His purpose, His will in our life, and reading the Word, getting instructed in the Word. And in verse 15 it says, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Again, rising up early in the morning, taking that word in, you know, that the number 6 means something, you know, in many ways. It's the number of man, you know. And the Bible tells us, Jesus, when he was dealing with the disciples, he said that they needed to be washed, you know. And when he's washing their feet, and he said, you're already clean by the word that I've spoken to you, but not all of you, he said. And Peter said, Lord, wash my hands and wash my feet and everything, because at first he had said, you'll never wash me, and he says, if I don't, you'll have nothing to do with me. And he said, you don't have need to be washed other than your feet. Meaning that as we walk in this world, I mean, this is the problem with man. Sometimes we get, become soiled. We get dirty, so to speak. And we have to continually come to the washing of the water of the Word. Amen? And we got to, and it's what not only what we cleanses us, but it's what we feed upon. It's what nourishes us, spiritually speaking. And this is a message, I believe, that God was sending a specific message, especially to Naomi through Ruth as a result of this. You see, the Bible tells us that God worked 6 days in creation, and he didn't rest until the seventh day. And when he came to the seventh day, that's when the work was complete. Like I said, Boaz was sending a message to Naomi through Ruth saying, I'm not going to rest until my work is complete, until Ruth is my wife. Now, this probably most likely passed over the head of Ruth, what was happening here. But Naomi understood it, and I think it's evidenced by her response, as we're going to see. Now we see that the wheat, the measure of the wheat, can have dual meanings and what have you. And I believe that that's the way the scriptures work a lot of times, you know. And we find that, for example, one of my favorite verses of scriptures as far as to identify this fact is when it says in the book of Daniel, when it talks about the abomination of the desolation. Well, that already happened. Back whenever Antiochus Epiphanes defiled the temple. But Jesus said, when you see the abomination, the desolation, it says, let he who reads this understand. In other words, it's going to repeat itself. It has dual meanings. And so what we see here is that not only does that wheat, I believe, speak of the Word of God that nourishes us on a daily basis because of the fact that we need it to help cleanse us and to keep us on the right road. But again, it was sending a message to Naomi. Okay, Naomi represents the nation of Israel. And I believe what happens to the church has a direct impact upon the nation of Israel. And there are a lot of people who buy into the theology today called replacement theology, that God is done with Israel. Brother Nathan touched on this morning. Here, Jesus was a Jew, Mary was a Jew, Joseph was a Jew. You know, everyone that God used in the Old Testament, everyone he used in the early part of the church, were Jewish people. You know, and all you have to do is continue to read the scriptures and you see that God will perform his promises to the Jewish people. As we see in verse 16, it says, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her. Now this is kind of an interesting play on words, because the King James Version says, "Who art thou?" And again, the New King James Version says, "Is that you?" But literally what she's saying is, "Who are you becoming?" Or for a modern day translation, "How did it go?" How many of you, when you went on a date, came home and your mom said to you, "How did it go?" Curious to find out how it went. And then in verse 17 through 18, she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Don't go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Now here we see that Naomi understood the message that was being sent. And she says this, then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." You see? See, Naomi's understood that message. You know what I find interesting whenever I have the opportunity to listen to or talk to somebody who has a Jewish background? I'm telling you, Jewish believers in particular, it seems like they have such a deeper grasp on the deep things of God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because they're brought up in the Word of God. And once they come to Christ, it's almost like they see the whole picture. I don't know what it is, but I used to love to sit and listen to Zola Levitt, you know, and hear him bring out these types and shadows. It just feeds your soul. And they had a deeper grasp on the types and the shadows of the Scriptures. So that brings us to chapter 4. It says, Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And so Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." And so he came aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belongs to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, 'Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and in the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" Okay, now, the 10 elders of the city, I believe, are an illustration of who this near kinsman is. It speaks of the law, the 10 commandments. And before Jesus came to this earth to redeem us, folks, the law was already in place. The law with all its do's, with all its don'ts. Hard enough for the Jewish people, which couldn't keep it. But it was absolutely unmerciful to the Jewish people, or to the Gentile people. Because we know that as a result, we were totally separated apart from the blessings that were promised to the nation of Israel. Verse 5 says, "Then Boaz said, 'On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.'" Now, most of you are familiar with the fact that according to Deuteronomy 25, the Goel, which is the redeemer, the near kinsman, not only had the right to redeem the property, but he also took on the responsibility if there was like a wife that was of childbearing age. He had to marry her and raise up an offspring for the husband, her husband who had died. If this near kinsman refused to meet this responsibility to the family, and in this case he refused to marry Ruth, the law said that he was to be spat upon, and then his shoe was to be removed from his foot, and this signified that he was walking away from his responsibility. So let's see what happens here in verse 6. It says, "And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" So basically the near kinsman saying, "I already have a family." Even Jesus acknowledged when talking to the woman at the well, he said, "Salvation is of the Jews." Right? That's why the disciples couldn't understand why Jesus would even give the Gentiles time of day. They looked at the Gentiles as though they were worse than dogs. As you've heard me say many times, if you were to be able to transport yourself back into the day when Jesus walked the earth with his disciples, and you were to walk up to one of the disciples and say, "Peter," you know, or "John," they wouldn't have had anything to do with you. You are a Gentile. You were less than dirt, basically, in the eyes of the Jewish people. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28, we see a woman who actually did that very thing. And see the response. It says, "And Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away. She cries out after us.'" So we don't want to be bothered by her. She's worse than an animal. But Jesus, see, Jesus didn't say anything, not because he didn't care, because he knew what was going to happen. This is for the glory of God. And he answered and he said, listen to his response, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But what did she do? She came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." You see, this was the Jewish mindset. And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." You think Jesus just looked at her with love in his eyes and just was so pleased with the faith that she had shown here? And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You see, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 13, it says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." Listen, "having no hope and without God in the world." What a tragedy. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You see, we initially think, even when we first come to the Lord, that the law can save us because of our good works. And then we realize in the end that it cannot redeem us. It can't redeem us. Listen to Paul's statement about the law. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 57. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The more you study the Word of God and the more that you study the law, the more that you realize that the law is not your redeemer. It cannot redeem you. It really is your condemner. You see, the law condemns. The Spirit gives life. The law points out your weaknesses, your failings, and your flaws. But God looks at you, like I said, like a virtuous woman. You see, by faith. Verse 7 through 8 it says, "Now this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to another, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative to Boaz said, 'Buy it for yourself.' And so he took off his sandal." And again, we find that this speaks of, in type and shadow, of possession. Because biblically, the shoe, whenever it is spoke of like that in Scripture, it speaks of wherever you put your foot, it's going to be yours, for example. As it says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. And every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses." Now, I want you to think about this for a moment with me as we look at this in the typology here. That the true kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came to redeem the nation of Israel, he had his heel bared as well, remember, as he was nailed to that cross. He was spit upon as the whole nation rejected him. And because of that, although I don't believe that they did it consciously or even knew that they were doing what the Scripture said that they were going to do, what in fact they were saying is, "You will not be our Goel. We spit in your face. We take off your shoe. We will not have you rule over us." The truth is, everyone who does not acknowledge Jesus as Savior, who does not come to him, to the threshing floor, the place of judgment, like Ruth did, is doing the same thing. It's as though you were saying to the one who redeemed you and is willing to redeem you, "Take off your shoe. I spit in your face." On the face of the one who died for you, the one who wants to live inside you, the one who wants to birth Christ within you. In truth, your rejection of him is the greatest insult that you could ever make. I believe, folks, it is blasphemy of the Spirit. Because blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only sin that shall not be forgiven. You see, if you have rejected him at one time, and you accept him, you're accepted in the beloved. But if you die without receiving him, that's something that can never, ever be forgiven. Verses 9 through 10, it says, "And Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahalon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahalon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.'" I think that you can look at this as another way that you can look at this two ways. We look at the nation of Israel. The rejection of the Lord makes them all but dead, but God's going to bring them back to life. The Bible talks about the valley of the dead bones, the dry bones. Speaks of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. But also it speaks of the rebirth of each and every one of us who would come to him, that whosoever will may come. And Boaz, what he's doing here, perpetuating that generation that's to follow, really speaks of those who are birthed in Christ. So, Boaz steps up and says, "Since you're not going to redeem, I will." That's exactly what Jesus did for us when he bought us with his own precious blood. The Bible tells us that we were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 18-20 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is full of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In the same aspect, this is speaking in the physical, but in the spiritual sense, we're not to be fooling around with other ways. There is only one way. There is only one God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says, "You who are bought with a price, do not become slaves of men." You see? Acts 20 and 28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Because we have been purchased by him, Jesus alone has the right to redemption. Rules and regulations do not, will not, and cannot redeem us and have control over us ever again. because we belong to Him. Verse 11 says, "And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and make you prosper in Ephrathah, and and be famous in Bethlehem.'" Now, let's read Acts chapter 10, verse 39 through 43, as it says, "And we are witnesses of all these, of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." Now, remember, it says that those witnesses rose up and they testified. They witnessed to what Boaz was saying. What does it say here in verse 43? "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." They will be what? Redeemed. Redeemed. As we go on to verse 11 and 12, it says, "And the people who were at the gate, the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who's coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and that you may prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Your house will be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.'" Now, again, I think there's kind of a something behind the scene that we're not, a lot of people don't pick up on, and that is the fact that Tamar, I can't say that she was probably a really very godly woman, because she tricked Judah into lying with her to have a son, and Perez was that son. And this word Ephrathah is an old name for Bethlehem, and what this is telling us is that Ruth is no longer a stranger, but she is a part of Bethlehem, house of God's bread. She has been assimilated into it by the covering of Boaz. And just as we are in Christ, we have been made accepted in Him into the kingdom of God. Even though we may have a shady past, just like Ruth, just like Tamar, okay, God is to make us and able to make us fruitful. Verses 13 through 16. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. But when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be for you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' And Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him." I think that these words are very, very prophetic. Consider that from Ruth would come David, and ultimately would come the King of Kings, the perfect one, Jesus Christ. As a result, many sons would be born into the family of God. That's why when God said to Abraham, it says that his seed would inherit all things. And he didn't say seeds plural, he said seed. But because his seed is in us, his seed would be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says, "For it's fitting for him for whom are all things, that by him are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, verse 17 through 22, it says, "Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There's a son born to Naomi,' and they called him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahashon. And Nahashon begot Solomon. Solomon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Now, that's important, because you consider that Deuteronomy 23, verse 2 and 3 says, one of an illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. 10 generations passed there. But then we think of the fact that it says that a Moabite was not to be able to enter into. And that's where the grace of God comes in. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. I know that there were at least that many generations between David and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect in every aspect. No descendant of an illegitimate child could enter into the tabernacle until these 10 generations had passed. Because Judah's son, Perez, was an illegitimate child as a result of that union with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. It's found in Genesis chapter 39, if you want to read on your own. That's why we see 10 generations here between Perez and David. And I believe the same between David and the rightful king, Jesus Christ. Amen. This genealogy is here to clarify that David is a legitimate king. Now, I want to just take a moment and I want to give you kind of a quick overview of these last verses in this chapter. I'm going to read to you some comments by John Corson. I really enjoy John Corson's commentary, but he puts it into perspective in ways that I think that are easy to be understood. And I think that you'll find them interesting. Let me read this to you. Naomi is a picture of Israel. First, it was necessary for her to be in exile until the bride, Ruth, was ready to be brought into union with the bridegroom. Israel was in exile from A.D. 70 when the temple was destroyed until the miracle took place in May 1948 when Israel became a nation. That's why when Israel became a nation, the stage was set for the return of Christ. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "The generation that sees the fig tree blossom," and the fig tree is always a picture of Israel in Scripture. Matter of fact, it is a national symbol of Israel. It says it will not pass away. In Romans 11, Paul says that their eyes be darkened through their fall. Salvation has come to the Gentile. The Jewish people were cut off or sent away, but God has a plan. They're going to be brought back in. Israel is in exile out of her homeland until the bride is ready, just like Naomi. She was from Israel out in Moab until Ruth was ready to be brought in to meet the bridegroom during the threshing season. God is at work with the Gentiles. He was primarily working through the Jew, but the Jews rejected his son. Consequently, they would be exiled while the bride, you and me, the Gentiles, were brought in. But once Naomi goes back home, the marriage feast of Boaz and Ruth is at hand. She was exiled. Naomi changed her name from pleasant to bitter. And we know the condition of the nation of Israel up until the time they became a nation. Very bitter. All the things that they went through, even through World War II. What happened in World War II is just a drop in the bucket to what's happened to them throughout all history. Nathan taught on the church history here a while back, and he taught a lot about, you know, a lot of this, and they went through some horrendous things. Bitterness, an appropriate name. In fact, Israel is called just that, the pleasant land, Beulah land, right? Isn't that what Beulah means, the pleasant land? I think it is. And when she was kicked out, driven away, there was bitterness. The Jewish people were hunted, haunted, and hounded everywhere they went. Persecution and execution followed them. While Naomi was gone, the land was being destroyed. While the Jewish people were gone in 70 AD until 1948, the land was being destroyed. Boaz and Naomi never met until the marriage feast. When will Israel meet Jesus? When the church is raptured. It is at that time that the veil will be lifted. Her eyes will be opened. There is a remnant now who are part of the kingdom, but the majority don't get it because Paul says there is a veil over their eyes. But when the marriage happens, guess who's going to see and meet Boaz? Naomi. Naomi learns Boaz's whereabouts through Ruth. She knows there's a man named Boaz. She doesn't know if he's dead or alive until Ruth comes home and says, "Guess who I met?" Israel doesn't know if Messiah is dead or alive. The only way she'll ever hear about her Messiah is through the church. Israel learns of the whereabouts of Boaz through the church. But equally true is that Ruth learns the ways of Boaz through Naomi. I find that interesting, as Naomi represents the Jew. That's why this book is such a key. It's a Jew and a Gentile walking together. Together, something happens. Ruth and Boaz have a baby named Obed, which means worshipped one. And guess what happens to this worshipped one? The baby is given to Naomi. Isn't that fascinating? We, the bride of Christ, have been impregnated by the Spirit of the Lord. And the Lord is birthed in and through us. Then, as we are caught up and taken away, the baby is handed to Naomi, the Jew. When you share with Jewish people, when you're on your honeymoon, the baby will be nursed and nurtured by Naomi. Ruth does not take the place of Naomi. Naomi is not displaced by Ruth. Rather, Ruth creates a family for Naomi. Gentile and Jew, dependent upon each other, gleaning from each other, gaining because of each other, and who the two travel together in this glorious story. God doesn't give up on his people ever. Isn't that awesome? Very interesting. All right. Anybody have any questions or thoughts?